Lord, by the Spirit of God, and that it may be walked out by the power of the Spirit. Thank you that you've given us everything we need to do that. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that, Father, we would see that accomplished this very day, this very week. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 23. We are in Psalm 23 and have been for several weeks. If you have not been a part of this series, it is available online. It is available in the hallway. But we've been looking at this great shepherd. And as you're turning to that, and we've been also looking at John chapter 10, the great shepherd. But Psalm 23 is a psalm that begins with Yahweh Rohi, the Lord your shepherd, or I am your shepherd. And we have studied this passage, and we have studied the aspects of who the shepherd is. And we know that he leads. We know that he guides. We know that he knows us. We know that he loves us, that he takes care of us, that he protects you, that he delivers you, that he comforts, that he gives you rest, and he gives you his best. He is always with you. He never leaves you or forsakes you. When you're lost, he'll leave the 99 and search for you. He shows you the right way to go every time. He's with you in hard times, even in the valley of the shadows. He heals you, anoints you, follows you with goodness and loving kindness. You have confidence that he'll never leave you, but you will dwell with him all the days of your life. When God is your shepherd, your cup overflows. This is our great God. This is our great Savior. John says that in the beginning he was the Word, and all things were created by him and for him. And John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what David preaches hundreds of years before is fulfilled in the coming of this Messiah, this coming of our Savior, this coming as our Lord, this coming as our older brother, this coming as the shepherd who shepherds every single one of us who have given our lives to him, who have committed our lives to him, and have believed only in him for salvation. When that happens, he becomes your shepherd with all the benefits of this great God as he reveals his life in this scripture. Psalm 23 is a picture. It is a snapshot of this great God who takes care of his people. And when you look at this passage, there's no greater picture than the very verse that we're going to look at this morning. Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, I want to say this. I know no greater human being who is the greatest table preparer than my mother. She can prepare a table. And I'm telling you, we're not talking about fine china. Who cares about the fine china if the food is a mess? Amen? I mean, you can have fine china and crystal and sterling and have a horrible meal. But I want to tell you that there's no greater table preparer than my mother. And my mom had a 30-plus, not an item menu, but a 30-plus meal menu. And we barely saw the same meal in the same month, except for red beans and rice, what we had every Monday. This meals included things like crawfish etouffee, seafood gumbo, stuffed artichokes, spaghetti and meatballs, chicken fried chicken, chicken fried steak, red beans and rice, jambalaya, pasta shells and steak night, fried fish, baked fish, deer and squirrel, sauce pecan. Yeah, my brother would hunt them. She'd cook them. All right. Crawfish chowder, lasagna, pork loin, rump roast, shoulder roast, ham, turkey and dressing at least three times a year, not including Thanksgiving, shrimp boil, fried shrimp, shrimp scampi, barbecue shrimp, oyster dressing, fried oysters, raw oysters, fried oyster pull boys, hamburgers, never hamburger helper. No such thing as a helper in that kitchen. Soups, salads, baked potatoes, sweet potatoes, homemade fries, Mexican casseroles, seafood platters, boiled crab, fried okra, okra and tomatoes, over rice, everything over rice in Louisiana. Very few baked potatoes, black-eyed peas, green bean, artichoke dressing, pork chops, meatloaf, liver and onions. And liver and onions were great. She was a table preparer. It's amazing that I am not 300 pounds. And it was great growing up with a high metabolism. She was, and she is to this day, a great table preparer. And every weekday, my dad would come home around 5:15, 5:30, and we were eat. By the time it was, I'm sorry, 5:15, and by 5:30, we were eating salad or soup, and then the main dish and dessert. Oh, did I mention dessert? I'm talking about lemon cake, chocolate cake, white cake, cupcakes, pies, brownies with pecans, whipped cream chocolate desserts, brownie sundaes, ice cream sundaes, French pastries, divinity fudge pudding. Really, Thanksgiving was really a bore. She could prepare a table like no other, and she still can today. Our kitchen table growing up was the table of extravagant provision. Living in the middle of a suburb as middle class, we ate like kings, princes, queens, and princesses. And the dinner meal after school and work was a reminder of how God prepares a table for us. How God is this extravagant God who provides everything that you need. So that when you come to this psalm, and David is moving, I believe, from being a sheep to being a regular human being at the king's table. And the king's table is extravagant. It is extravagant. It is the benefit of knowing the shepherd. It's the benefit of knowing the king and eating at his table. When I look at this verse where he prepares a table before me, I want to say this. He prepares a table before you in every way of the physical. Whatever you need, he provides. And if you'll look, and if you'll have an eye, and if you'll have a taste for the kingdom things of this world, you will realize that what God provides physically is really extravagant. No matter what socioeconomic place you come from, he is an extravagant provider. He provides what you need in every single way, physically. In the area of provision, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and I want you to notice the table he prepares. Now, the table in this aspect is that there is really no physical table that I'm about to share with you in this passage of Scripture. But it is food. And it is a provision. And it's a great provision that we see in this miracle of feeding 5,000 men and their families. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Let's begin actually in 13. When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You prepare the meal. You prepare the table for these people. You meet the need. Now, I want to say this. When you come into relationship with Christ and you become his child, his son and his daughter, he gifts you. He gives you gifts. He gives you talents. He gives you a portion of himself, in the sense that he invites you to participate in ministry and life. And I love what he says here. You give them something to eat. Isn't that interesting? Maybe we need to hear that in our prayers. God, will you provide for me? Well, you get up and you go provide for yourself. I'm going to empower you and give you whatever you need to do that. I have gifted you with talent. I have gifted you with intelligence. I have gifted you with the things of this world. And yes, no man can receive anything except by the hand of God. But I want to tell you, nobody ever received anything. Never received anything great by sleeping till 2 o'clock and not working. Is that right? That's right. In the midst of this extravagance, or in this, I'm sorry, in the midst of this desolate place with no food, he prepares a table before his people. He prepares a table. You know, when the crowds came in a different portions of accounts in the Gospels, one account says he saw them, and he saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. And what's interesting is that this shepherd is going to feed his flock, this flock of 5,000 men and their families, and he's going to do it extravagantly, miraculously. Please hear what I'm saying. Don't miss out on how great this God is who prepares this table before us. It's a provision of giving you everything that you need. And yes, I like to say this, the very things that you want in this life. Because many of the things that you want, the desires of your heart, lined up with the kingdom of God, is exactly what God wants. So we desire the very heart of God. Why? Because his seed, Jesus, he abides in us. So the disciples say, you got to send them away. They're hungry. And Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. This is what I want to say to you as well this morning, is that whatever God's given you, you give back. Give it to me. And in my hands, and in my ways, and in my power, I will multiply what you give back to me. Listen, this offering we took today is not some exercise. This offering we took today is something that we say to God, Lord, everything that I've been given, everything that I have, has come from your hand. And you instruct us to give back. You instruct us to give the tithe, the 10%. And so God, here it is, the very thing that you gave me, I'm giving back to you. Bring it to me. Bring me the gift. Bring me the food. Bring me the money. Bring me the talent. Bring me the gift. Bring it to me. Bring your life to me and watch the extravagance I'll do through you. Give it to me. Bring it to me. 5 loaves, couple of fish in the midst of the hands that can multiply them and feed an army. We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Listen, I've heard it hundreds of times. There's nothing that God can use me with. I'm just this person that doesn't have much talent, doesn't have much gift. I don't have much money. I don't have resources. I want to tell you, when you hear God say, bring it to me, I want to tell you something exciting is about to happen. And you need to hear it today. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is in your life that you feel like is not enough, I'm going to tell you, it is enough in the hands of God. And we see this in this passage of Scripture. We see it, bring it to me, bring them here to me. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, he gave thanks, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets, and they were about 5,000 men who ate, besides the women and the children. Bring it to me. But God, it's so little. It's so insignificant. It can only do just a small amount. Let my hands touch it. Let me break it. Give it to me. Oh, but my mom packed that for me today and it's for me. Now, give it to me and I'll feed an army with it. I'll multiply it. I'll keep the oil going. I'll keep the money coming. I'll keep the resources coming. I'll keep it physically for you. I've promised to take care of you. It doesn't mean that you will not have tribulation in this world. Please hear what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that in the cross, when you follow the cross, you take up the cross before him. But maybe sometimes there are those hungry nights, and sometimes there are those sleepless nights, and sometimes there is that sickness we walk through, and sometimes there is that thorn in the flesh that we've asked God 3 times to take away that he hasn't taken away. But I want to tell you, in the in the midst of that stuff, in the midst of the lack, you can see how God extravagantly provides for you. Have you seen it? Have you seen it in your life? When you thought that you had the last dime, when you thought you had the last nickel, when you thought you couldn't pay the bill, something miraculous happened. He extravagantly provided for you. And what you did usually as flesh, what I do, I thank God and I started worrying about the next month. What's that? I've provided for you. I've given to you. I have fulfilled what you needed this week. Rejoice in it. Celebrate it. And watch me do it again. Because he prepares a table before me. And he does that in every physical sense. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't worry about your life as to what you will eat or to what you will put on. Do not the things of this world. Are you not more valuable than grass and flowers? Aren't you more valuable than those things? I know what you need. I know what you need. Don't worry about these things. But if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Is it not true, church? Have you not seen God prepare an extravagant table before you? Listen to me. Listen to me. When you're hungry and you don't have much and you put the pot of beans on and you put the cornbread on and you have a little butter, isn't that extravagant? I'm telling you, to me it is. A simple meal in the hands of a grateful person becomes extravagant. Please, please do not forsake your God by not being grateful to the table that he's prepared before you. Please see that as his absolute total provision for you, whether it is food, clothing, shelter, the very life that he gives. He spreads a table before me. He prepares a table before me in every way physical, by way of provision. And I want to say this also, by way of protection. Because the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that he prepares the table before you in the presence of your enemies. You're eating in the presence of your enemies. And therefore there is this provision and there's this protection that he prepares for you. And I love what he does when he goes on, what happens in the next passages of Scripture in Matthew chapter 14, because he moves on from there. He moves on from feeding the 5,000 men besides the women and children and having broken leftovers, 12 full baskets of fish and bread, probably to hand out, because not only are they going to have it tonight, but they're going to have it in the morning as well. God's going to provide. Verse 22 says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and it was evening. He was there alone. You got to remember, he's lost his cousin John, the forerunner, who just lost his head given on a platter to a king's stepdaughter. And there's a grieving that's going on in his soul. A grieving that's going on, and he's needing some time alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And he said, it's a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got back into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped God, saying, you are certainly God's son. Do you know when God provides something for me and for us physically, it's really to point to his greatness and how he really, really takes care of us. They ate, they were full, they get in a boat, Jesus comes out, Peter walks out. Another account speaks of the winds becoming so heavy that Jesus is asleep in the boat. And there's another account and another thing that happens in that after he feeds another group of people. And you know, it's so easy for us to forget that the provision of God is always available, even on a full stomach. I eat, I'm satisfied, and I move out from that, maybe a breakfast, maybe a lunch, and something goes wrong. Wind, the storm, I'm walking in things, I'm taking risks, and all of a sudden I begin to sink. And before I know it, I'm screaming for my life. Save me, save me, save me, save me. And did we not remember the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Did we not remember that he provides everything that we need by way of provision and by way of protection? The God who protects our heart, the God who protects our mind, the God who protects us in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the temptation, in the midst of all the things that go on in our lives, in this fallen world, to this fallen flesh. He is a God that provides extravagantly for us. And when we see it physically, I hope that we can see it this morning spiritually. Because spiritually, he provides in every way. Remember just a moment ago, I said that we talked about just him providing you gifts. That's part of what he gives you extravagantly so you can live this Christian life. He gives you everything you need to live holy life, godly life. He gives you everything you need by way of gifts and by way of the church and by way of the word and by way of the spirit, by way of your accountability group, by way of your family, by way of the word of God, by way of prayer. Listen, he gives you everything you need to live in a spiritual sense. And he does it all through one thing, his great sacrifice. Because this table this morning that we're coming before, this table we call the Lord's Supper, is an illustration of the extravagant provision of God. We worry about food, we worry about money, we worry about the temporal things of this life when the best thing in life is before us, his spiritual table. The table of life. The table of eternal life. The eternal life that he's given extravagantly through a broken body and spilt blood on a cross 2,000 years ago. He prepares a table before me. And you remember last week we talked about the loving kindness and the goodness pursuing us. I mean, he's coming after us. He's pursuing us with goodness and loving kindness. And what's before us? It's the shepherd that prepares the table before you. And he did it 2,000 years ago when he instituted this Lord's table, this Lord's Supper. To remember his death and to remember what he extravagantly laid down on that altar 2,000 years ago on the cross. As a sacrifice for you and for me. And let me say, I'll say this as I've said often in this series. Listen, if he's given you his best, he's going to take care of the rest. He's going to take care of the rest. The Bible says that. He says, he freely gave to us his body. He freely gave to us his blood. He freely gave as a sacrifice. Will he not also give us all things? Will he not take care of us in every single area of life? This table before you, this table before you prepared for the salvation of your soul, for the deliverance from your sin and bondage, this table before you, this extravagant gift. If you have your Bible, open your Bibles to the next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The passage of Scripture is clear. It is a clear, my phone is dinging right now, and I'm really sorry. All right. It's mine. All right. Paul speaks to the Corinthian church. He's talking about Christian order. This church has no order in it. It's a young church. It's an immature church. They're dealing with a lot of things that's going on. And really, when you look at 1 Corinthians, it is just a rebuke in many ways and an encouragement to this body. And so he's instructing them about the Lord's Supper. And do you know why? Because people were getting drunk at their love feast. They were coming and getting drunk. And they were being selfish about things and about the meal. The table celebrated in the first church was more than just what we do here. It is a full meal. It's like a potluck, maybe. They all come together and they eat. And they can't wait to eat and drink. And so there's some things in that he's saying, look, this is what you need to do to come to this table. The table that he's prepared, the table prepared for you. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night that he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are sick, many among you are weak, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. First thing, takes the bread and said, this is my body. This bread represents my body. This body is broken for you. What does that mean? Broken. What is this body? What does it really mean? What did the body represent? Well, of course, it represents the body of Christ, but there's two passages of scriptures that speak to this. This is the body of Jesus, who, first of all, I want to suggest to you, well, first of all, bore your sin, right? You know that, right? He bore our sins on the body. In this mysterious way, not mystical, not magical, this mysterious way, as the perfect sacrifice, he took on him on the cross when he died in your place every sin that you have ever and will ever commit. He bore your sins on the body. It is the perfect sacrifice. And whatever sin you have ever sinned and will ever sin, he has borne on his body. So that when you come to this table in a few minutes and you partake, maybe by yourself, with your spouse, with a group of friends, with your family, when you take this bread, you're saying, I believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus' broken body was given for me and my salvation. And I believe that he bore my sins on his body. He took the sin away. And in so doing, destroyed the work of the devil in my life. Amen? You want to talk about an extravagant provision? A table before us? A table of just bread and wine or bread and grape juice? You're talking that's extravagant? Yes, it's extravagant because of what it represents. The second thing that he did on his body is that he bore your grief. He bore your sorrows. Now, I know that all of us in here have no problem believing that he bore our sins. But church, sheep, all of us, of the shepherd. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, that this man, Jesus, surely bore our griefs. Please hear me. Because I believe in somehow we have missed not only the spiritual brokenness of our lives, but the emotional brokenness of our lives. What is it in life that has brought you pain and has brought you grief? You can name it, and you can say, He bore that on the cross, just like He bore the sin. And I no longer have to be defined by what I was in my sin, and no longer do I have to be defined by this pain, no longer defined by this loss. And it doesn't mean that you don't grieve. It doesn't mean that you're not sad sometimes when things happen. But let me just tell you what it does mean. When you're grieving and you're sad, you can be sure that Jesus bore it on the cross, so that you don't have to be defined by it by the rest of your life. Some of you are grieving in this place today. Some of you have been disappointed in things, and you've grieved and you've lost. And I'm saying grieve. I've said it to many of you before. And no one can tell you how to grieve, and no one can tell you how long to grieve. But I want to tell you, this body not only bore your sin, but it bore your grief. And can I say this? The very horrendous sins that caused separation and loss and caused grief, let me tell you, He bore that grief because of your sin as well. He bore it. Please hear what I'm saying. He bore it. He bore the grief. He bore the shame. He bore the pain. He bore it all for you and for me. Will you believe that today? Will you believe that about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? That I don't have to be defined by that anymore. That I don't have to be defined by guilt, defined by shame, defined by grief. But I can move through knowing that God fills up that which is lacking, fills up that which I've lost. He fills it up because He bore it on the cross. Jesus also said that not only did this my body that is broken for you, but this very thing that's in this cup represents my blood. It's the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. When I come to this table and I instruct, and the reason why, I just say this, I know that there's often been some complaint in the past that we don't do this enough. And I agree with you, we don't do it enough. But I will never, ever tack it on the end of a service and talk about something different for an hour. And then, oh, by the way, we'll do this. I want you to understand the great seriousness of this. I want you to understand that when Jesus says, let a man and let a woman examine themselves, that you examine yourself. We're going to give you time in just a minute to examine yourself. But this blood is so powerful. And you know, I think we need to sing about it more often. Not less. Because by the blood, you are cleansed and forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven you. By the blood, you are cleansed and forgiven. You want to put that up there. Number two. Look at the scripture. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He's cleansed you. The Bible also says that it's through that unless blood is shed, there is no forgiveness of sins in verse 23 of Hebrews 9. By the blood of Jesus, you have constant access to the Father. Hebrews 10:19 says, since therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter into the holy place, we do it by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ, according to Romans 5:9, justifies you. By the blood, you're justified. That's a big word, and let me just tell you what it means. It means that when you believed, justification means that He declared you clean and righteous before Him, by which you, by the blood of Jesus, could have an immediate relationship with this holy God. You believed, and He said, you're just. By the blood of Jesus that cleansed you from all that sin, when you believe, you are just, you are righteous. You don't have to wait 10 weeks because He's declared it. By this blood you're transformed. The fancy word is sanctified. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. His blood made a way for your redemption. We have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. His blood paves the way for triumph. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. And our reason, it's to remember. Our reason, it's because for faith, for comfort, for inspiration. And the other reason why we celebrate this, the scripture says, is to proclaim his death. To proclaim his death. So when I come to this table today, as you're going to have the opportunity, you're going to take the blood, or you're going to take the cup, and you're going to drink it. But your statement is, I believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus did this for me, and I believe him. And I've put my faith in him, and I've chosen to follow him. And I take the bread, and I'm really saying, my sins have been taken away. My grief has been carried off. I'm saying that the blood has cleansed me, and forgiven me, and justified me, and sanctified me, and has the power for me to overcome this week whatever the enemy comes my way. I've trusted him as my Lord. I've trusted him my Savior, for him only, and I will live for him. Listen, that's how you proclaim the Lord's death. Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. He was buried. He was raised to walk in newness of life, and that's what you declared at your baptism. If you've gotten baptized after you received Christ, you have declared that I am no longer the person that I was, but I am now in Christ Jesus, all because of the body and the blood of Jesus. That's why you're proclaiming it. And now the Bible says you come to it in a worthy manner. So you examine yourself. First of all, I want you to examine if you really know him. Do you really know Jesus? Have you given your life to him, and have you chosen to follow him all the days of your life? Because listen, if you have not done that, please do not partake today. Please don't. Because it's a lie. And the Bible says here in the scripture, and it's a very hard scripture, but it's true, that we must examine ourselves lest we drink judgment to ourselves. And if I didn't tell you that today, I wouldn't be a good pastor. But I want to tell you this. In a moment, like right now, elders are going to come forth and help at these tables. Yeah, and yeah, just bring your wives as well. It'll be great if your wives are here. And you have an opportunity to say, you know what? I don't know if I know him, but I want to nail that down today, right now, right here. And they'll pray for you. The second thing that I would say is because you said that the body took the sin away and the body and the blood has forgiven me of my sin, I want to come to this place to say, God, as far as I know, there's nothing in my life that's displeasing to you. And so I would invite you to examine yourself, and is there anything that you need to repent of or turn from, that you would do that in this moment. Now listen. You might have been in the thick of sin this week, the thick of strongholds. But I want to tell you, the body and the blood forgives. Just confess that today. You don't need 10 weeks of remorse to partake. Did you hear that? Please hear. You don't. God took it away. He bore it on the cross. He cleansed you. And by faith, you believe, as you confess, that he's still doing it in your life. Amen. Okay? But just get it right before him today. Not talking about perfection, talking about direction. So I want us to pray right now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And what I want to invite you to do is to begin a process of examining yourself. Will you do that in the name of Jesus? Is there anything in your life you just need to lay before him right now, right here? Is there anything? We've got some music that's supposed to play. As this music starts, I'm going to invite you to come to the table individually, maybe as a family, maybe as a friend, as friends, but to come to this table when you're ready, when you're ready. And you may be ready right now, right here. And if you are, get up right now and come partake of this table right now. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, as we come to this table today and partake, that you'd be glorified and that you'd be honored and that you'd be lifted up as a people, Father, who are really seeking and really believing that you prepare a table before me, and it is extravagant for what you've done in our lives, in our hearts right now. And I pray that as we do that today, that, Father, that we will be cleansed, that we, be, by our confessions, that we would be healed, that we'd have such great hope today for this week to know, Lord, that we have proclaimed your death, that we've remembered you, and that we've been inspired to follow after you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You come. You come now.